Romans chapter 15. We who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Each of us should please our neighbours for their good, to build them up. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the insults of those who insult you have fallen on me. For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through the endurance taught in the scriptures and the encouragement they provide, we might have hope. May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you the same attitude of mind toward each other that Christ Jesus had, so that with one mind and one voice you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Accept one another then, just as Christ accepted you, in order to bring praise to God. For I tell you that Christ has become a servant of the Jews on behalf of God's truth, so that the promises made to the patriarchs might be confirmed, and moreover, that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. As it is written, therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles, I will sing the praises of your name. And again it says, rejoice you Gentiles with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, let all the peoples extol him. And again, Isaiah says, the root of Jesse will spring up, one who will arise to rule over the nations. In him the Gentiles will hope. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit.
Good morning. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we thank you for this lovely new day, and we thank you for the opportunity to gather here to hear your word preached. We pray, Lord God, that you will bless now the hearing of your word and in the preaching of your word. And Father, may we be united this morning in bringing glory to your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The Church of Christ is supposed to be a wonderful place that is full of joy, that is full of peace, that is full of love, and a shining light in this world that is broken by sin and so many things. But many times we find this is not the case, because in the church there's conflict many times over very simple things. This unity does not bring glory to God's name. In chapter 14, the issues seem to be on two things: what you should eat or not eat, whether it was vegetables only or anything else, or whether you should honor certain days more than other days. And Paul writes to this church that they should stop passing judgment on one another because of what they eat or whether they don't eat. But in chapter 15, he continues from where he left in chapter 14, and he encourages the unity in the church by challenging those who are strong in their faith to bear those who are weak in their faith, because the Christian life is about that, living for others and bearing them up. And he gives the example of Jesus Christ, who is the supreme example for us to follow, and the motivation that we should glorify God. And so this passage is broken up by a structure in about four parts. The first one, it gives an exhortation to unity. The second one, it gives an example to follow, that of Jesus Christ. And then the third one, it gives a motivation, which is the glory of God. All that we do must be for the glory of God. Then he ends it with a prayer to God that they would be united in hope. And so this morning we are going to be looking at a theme that I've given the talk, living in unity for the glory of God. And he points out two things. In verse 1, the duty of the strong Christian to the weaker one. And the second one, the believers to accept one another. So in a place where the church is broken, where there is disunity, how do we bring glory to God? Well, the duty of the strong Christian is to bear that of the weaker one. Remember here, he's been talking about, you know, food and, you know, days that we should follow or not follow. It's interesting, though, here that Paul includes himself among those who are strong. He says, we who are strong should bear those who are weak. Remember, Paul here is talking to a group of Christians that was mixed. There were Jews in this church who were probably raised up with the traditions of the fathers, you know, following dietary laws, following, you know, honoring special days of the week, of the year, ceremonial days, and mixed up with Gentiles who had come from all kinds of backgrounds, didn't have any structure in place, didn't have any laws in place, didn't have anything they followed. So they felt free that since now they have been liberated by Christ, they were free to, you know, enjoy every privilege that Christ had given. But Paul talks of bearing one another. And the first point he talks of, let us bear those who are weak. The strong should bear those who are weak. We have an obligation to bear those who are weak. What does it mean to bear? To bear is to carry up as you walk along. It's like these walls here. This, in engineering, you call this a load-bearing wall. It's carrying up the roof. And in the same way, the strong Christian is supposed to carry up the weaker one. So in your Christian walk, you who have strong faith that, you know, you are able to enjoy every privilege that God has given you, you bear up one another in your Christian walk. And that is a responsibility he gives us. The other thing is that when we walk, we build one another. The Christian walk is not a single lonely walk, one man, you know, walk. You are supposed to grow together with your brother and sister who is weak. He's supposed to be like a big brother who carries. The strong is supposed to be like a big brother who carries the weaker brother. I was telling my friend Dr. Creed the other day that in Uganda it's very common to find siblings supporting one another. If a sibling has grown up and gone through college and got a job, he comes back and pays school fees for the younger one. He bears him up because maybe the parents don't have the resources to do that. And so it's easy, you know, for everyone. And that one grows, he gets into a position, he lifts up the next one. Likewise, we Christians are supposed to be lifting up one another. It's very easy in the church to look at all the weaknesses that somebody has. How does he dress? What status of education does he have? And that can become an issue of contention and cause disunity in the church. And this unity does not bring glory to God's name, which is the primary purpose. He's writing this letter here. When we are united, we become a shining light and we bring glory to God. And so he is strongly advocating for the weak, not to, you know, criticize those who are strong. For example, if you're eating whatever, you know, food you're eating, whether vegetables or whatever, the weak, don't criticize whoever eats whatever he wants to eat. But also you who is strong, do not judge what the weak, the one of a weaker conscience, refuses to eat. In chapter 14 and verse 14, Paul himself says he is convinced that there is nothing wrong with any food. There's no food that is bad. And he says, he explains that he's convinced that no food in itself is unclean, but adds that if it makes your brother to stumble, then the duty of care that you have to bear with him is that you avoid it for his sake so that his Christian walk is not broken. And we have a responsibility to that as well today. Our lives, is it concerned with building one another? Or do we do things that can actually discourage a brother or a sister in a Christian walk? When I first came here 10 months ago, somebody asked me to go to a party with him. And the first question they asked me was, do Christians in Uganda drink beer or alcohol? And I said, some do, some don't. And he said, well, we are going for a party, but for us here, it's okay to drink. And I said, I don't mind. You can have your beer. You know, you can have whatever you want to have. And he was telling me, please don't think that, you know, by consuming beer, you know, we are backslidden. And so he was concerned for my sake. And so we went to this party. You know, it was a big party. They're having nice time. I had a nice time myself. I drank my cup of tea, black tea, and everybody else was having their beer. And we had a good time. But I was pleased that he was concerned for my conscience. And he wanted to be sure that I was okay, so that he was carrying me along. And that's what we are supposed to be doing as Christians who have the strong faith and the strong will. But he continues. And this time, interestingly, in chapter 14, he talks about the brother. But in chapter 15, the building up seems to be enlarging. He's now talking about a neighbor here. The neighbor could be a brother in the church. It could be anybody outside of the church. So our life is meant to be that pleases the neighbor. In pleasing the neighbor, we are not here saying that you do everything to entertain them, to make them happy. No, the purpose of pleasing the neighbor is so that you can build them. Does your life as a Christian, in your workplace, at home, in the community, does it in any way please those around you so that when they see you, they see the work of Christ and therefore it builds them and they want to know this God you profess. They want to love him. Does your life encourage them, or does your life actually discourage them? Because sometimes by our own actions, sometimes we don't know that people are watching us, but they do watch us. And by the things you do, people can tell whether actually this God you profess is a true and living God, or you're just doing your own other things. So our public life, the wider public, those who are strong must not be selfish to do anything for ourselves, but rather deny ourselves while doing what is good and possible to make our neighbor to know Christ. That is the responsibility. And how do we place our neighbor? By our conduct, by our speech. We build our neighbors at work. We build them at home. We build them at school. We build them in the church. We love them. We serve them. And joyfully, so that they grow instead of being stumbled. So the question we ask ourselves this morning, in our service to the Lord, are we doing everything that is possible to build our neighbor? Or are we not caring enough and just do everything, ignore what is around us, so that those who watch us actually keep questioning, is he a Christian? By his conduct, by his speech? Paul, in verse 3 and 4, gives us the example of Jesus Christ. And this is what he says. Christ Jesus, being fully God, he didn't please himself, but in fact, he was degraded by sinful men and became a reproach for your benefit and for my benefit. And Christ bore the weaknesses of many around him. If you read the Gospels, the disciples of Christ, many of them didn't know actually his purpose on this earth. Many of them didn't even know exactly who he was. But he patiently bore their weaknesses. And he walked with them. All the time he walked with them. And he set an example for us. And Paul refers to this. He said, Christ himself bore the weaknesses of those who were around him and lifted them up. So that when his work here was done, those who remained here continued to do exactly the same thing. We would do well to remember daily that we ourselves are a work in progress. We are a work in progress. So if you see somebody who is weak, just remember your own self, you are not complete, you are not perfect. And so if you feel strong, Paul is saying your responsibility, lift up that one who is weak. If you're weak, do not judge the one who is feeling strong, but let us build one another. And that will bring unity in the body of Christ, and that will bring glory to the name of God. And he finishes with a prayer to God. Because how can we bring unity in the church? On our own, fallen, sinful, saved by grace human beings, how can we bring unity in God's house and glory to his name? In verses 5 and 6, this is what it says. The God of strength. He makes a prayer. May the God of strength and endurance, the God who brought us to himself by his grace. The God who saved us is the same God who will give us the strength so that we can live in unity and in peace. You know, there are people who come around us. A brother was saying earlier on that it is hard. The Christian work is a hard job. You are expected to live in a certain way, but it's difficult. Then there are people who will come around you and you want to actually stay away from them. Many people make resolutions at the end of the year. This year, when it comes to an end in the new year, I need to cut this relationship because it's difficult. But Paul here stops for a moment and prays to God, the God of endurance and encouragement. It's interesting that he describes God in this interesting language, God of endurance. When you are enduring something, it means you are actually suffering. You are suffering, but at the same time, you're not giving up. So, like somebody who is running a marathon, you are running for a prize. You suffer the pain of, you know, the fatigue and all those things, but you don't give up until you reach the end. God is the God of endurance. All the mistakes we do in our daily lives, all the things that actually makes him sad, he endures with us. But not just enduring and giving up, you know, but he encourages us at the same time. He supports us. He gives us confidence. He gives us hope of a better life in the eternity to come. And so likewise, we should do the same. But pray to him. We pray to God that he will continue to carry us and comfort us daily, even when we offend him in our thoughts and words and actions. And so we should continue to endure one another. I had another experience last week with you know, Daniel. Daniel is in Amsterdam. He's studying. He was around. And we had a discussion over a meal with some other people. And it's interesting because they have a professor. She is a PhD in theology. And she had these strong views on this very issue of eating meat. Her view was that God created man vegetarian. And so, you know, because of sin, man is now eating meat and other things. And we should go back to eating vegetables. Now, I don't know about you, but I really enjoy my meat. But I told Daniel, if I had met this lady, and you know, she expressed these views here, perhaps I would not eat meat in her presence, just so that for the sake of our peace and not to stumble her. If you were to meet such a person who is strongly against eating, you know, animal products, and they knew that you were a Christian, and they also know that you enjoy your meat products, what would you do? Would you just continue enjoying your meat and not care? Or would you, for the sake of their peace, for the sake of pleasing them, for the sake of building up their faith in Christ, bear with them so that they may grow and that you don't stumble them? That's what Paul is telling us here. He's addressing issues that affect us even today in this church. And so while we cannot on our own do this, we can always run to God, the God of comfort, the God of peace. And he will give us the patience to endure that brother, that sister, or that neighbor who irritates you, not just by, you know, their eating habits, but everything that they do. Or for example, let's take another example. Living alone, eating and, you know, and drinking and, you know, taking care of other days. But let us take issues that affect us. There are Christian parents who think that discipline is by spanking a child. Others do not agree with that. So if you found a parent who, for some reason, wants to enforce spanking a child, how would you handle that? These are issues that affect us every day. There are issues concerning school. Some people prefer homeschool because they don't trust the public school system. I've seen that in Uganda. Many Christian parents, especially from the West, who missionaries, they homeschool children because they know that in the public schools there are so many issues, you know, gay rights and all, and so on and so forth, that are already in the church. So if you found a church member, a brother, a neighbor who was like that, how would you handle them? Would you continue your practices for your freedom, or would you listen to them and take care of their peace other than your freedoms and your liberty? So Paul's prayer is that the church in Rome would live in harmony, united with one another in Christ, and welcoming and accepting one another, both the Jew and the Gentile, just like Christ accepted us. The example of Christ, we are again reminded here that Christ set a pattern for us. He received us into close relationship with himself, despite our many weaknesses. And because we were once enemies, but now we share a communion with him. And we must be likewise to our neighbors. The motivation is that we must bring glory to God. And that's verse 6. That is man's chief end, bringing glory to God. The Westminster Shorter Catechism for Children speaks about that. Do we remember that? What's man's chief end? Very good. You're good students. He's a good teacher. Our greatest goal in life must be to bring glory to the name of God in this world, even as we prepare for eternal glory with him, for that is the chief end of man. And so, while we receive one another in love, in kindness, regardless of their weaknesses, the weaknesses of their faith, we bring glory to the name of God. And even better, by our actions, our neighbors will want to know the God we serve, as we welcome them to show them kindness instead of judging them by what they eat, by what they dress up in, by where they live, by the standard of their education. No, let's bear one another. And in that way, we will be building them. And in that way, we will be a united church. And in that way, we will be bringing glory to God, which is the chief end of man. But secondly, believers are exhorted to accept one another. Verses 7 to 13. In this section, Paul is beginning to summarize what he had begun speaking of in verse 14, in chapter 14. In the opening verse of chapter 14, he speaks of the same word, accept one another, just as God accepted you. God's plan for salvation was for both the Jews and the Gentiles. And this church, which was comprising of Jews and Gentiles, was in danger of falling out because of a minor issue of food or days to worship or days to honor. And we find in the church today similar issues. But he goes on to say that Christ Jesus, our example, is the hope of both the Jew and the Gentile. And this example Christ gave is that he became a servant. He became a servant to the Jews. And what is the reason? Because he wanted to fulfill his saving promise to the Jews made to all the fathers and to the nations of the earth. God had made a promise to Abraham that through him all the nations of the earth would be fulfilled. So now here were Gentiles and Jews in one place in a church, and Christ had come and fulfilled that promise. But also that the Gentiles might glorify God. Christ, therefore, is the hope of both the Jew and the Gentile, and he unites them both to himself. Here again, he is given as an example for us to follow. If Christ, being God himself, comes down and serves and brings both Jews and Gentiles together in one place for the glory of the name of the Father, the question is, who are we then to judge them by what they do? Who are we to judge? Our brother, because of the way he sings, because of the way he dresses, of whatever he eats. The point he's making here is that we must likewise try our best to bring the church together. In verses 12, 9 to 12, he quotes a number of texts, from about four of them, from the books of law, the Old Testament book of law, the prophets and the writings, and trying to show that the whole of Scripture shows God's plan that Jews, both Jews and Gentiles, are saved by grace in Christ and are one people of God to bring him glory, to bring him glory. And that is the primary objective reason why they have been saved, to worship him and bring him glory. And so, that should be the priority of our life. Accept one another. I am very glad because when I came here, I was readily accepted. I enjoyed spending time with the church in Norwich, and it was wonderful. And a strong bond has developed between me and the church here and the church in St. Andrews. And I hope one day, you know, you can come to Uganda and we enjoy fellowship there as well. But the bigger thing is that our service must be that we accept those around us, and just the way Christ has accepted us. He set an example. He has, by his grace and mercy, upon both the Jew and the Gentile, given hope. And there is nothing that is greater than being received in a relationship with God. Of all the blessings we can have on this earth, nothing surpasses being in a relationship with God. God has accepted us. And he's continually building us until the last day when we leave this earth or when the Lord comes. But if God did this for us, it therefore created a greater responsibility upon us in the church of Christ to do the same to those around us by accepting them the way they are, regardless of what they look like, regardless of how they behave. Accept them and build them for the glory, the praise and glory of Jesus Christ. Paul concludes this passage in verse 13 with a prayer. This time God is referred to as a God of hope. He was a God of endurance and encouragement in verse 5. Now he is a God of hope. He is the foundation on which the hope of both the Jew and the Gentile is built. In chapter 14, verse 17, Paul had already told the church that the kingdom of God was not a question of just eating and drinking and so on, but of righteousness and of peace and of joy in the Holy Ghost. And so the weak in faith may have hoped that by keeping, you know, the laws, dietary laws and other laws concerning the holidays, it would make them better, a better believer. But Paul thinks these are not primary to our salvation. And so his prayer now is that the church would have faith in the God of hope, who by the power of the Holy Spirit will enable them to abound in the hope of eternal life in him. This world is full of hopelessness. There are many people who move around and they have no hope. But the Christian hope has a firm foundation because it is based on the Word of God. It is based on God. A few months ago, I met a man at St. Andrews. I was really amazed. That's my first time to meet such a person in my 50 years of life. This man, his parents were, you know, ashes are buried around the church at St. Andrews. So he came to, you know, clean up the garden and things like that. But he was a very unique person. He's a gentleman. He's, you know, well-respected. He was a Muslim convert. His parents used to come to St. Andrews, but he converted to Islam. And then while he was keeping the Islamic faith, he was also a Buddhist. Yeah. Very confused. But while he was doing that, he was also into practice of black magic. In fact, he was telling me things of what he can do. It was crazy. And so when I started asking him why he was in all this, he said, you see, these words were, you never know. You need to have your eggs in all the basket, just in case. The man had no hope at all. And so I started opening the scriptures to him to show that for us Christians, the hope is on God. And we parted ways at some point anyway, but I left him having his coffee. We had invited him to coffee. I left him having his coffee. I went to do other things. There is no hope in the world. But we are blessed that we have the hope firmly established on the word of God. And so Paul prays here that the God of hope will give us hope so that we can, in these challenges that we face in every day, accept one another, live in unity, and bring glory to him. And even as we continue to hope for a greater glory in eternity with him. And so the question is now, what do we as Christians live as we continue to serve God? What do we need to do? We must live in unity and build one another. You is strong, or you who feels you are strong in your faith and you have liberty to do what is good according to as the scriptures say, lift the other one who is weak for the glory of God, for the peace of the body of Christ. But we cannot do that on our own. And therefore, it means that we must trust in God, the God of endurance and the God of encouragement, to grant that we live in harmony, to grant that we live in peace with one another. Because without him, we are not able to do anything. And we are blessed that there has been an example given to us to follow. Christ Jesus himself, being God, but he didn't mind about that. He set out an example. He humbled himself as a servant to the Jew and to the Gentile, that he would unite them together in fellowship with the Father for the glory of the Father. And our greatest aim is that God will gain the glory now and in the hope of even a greater glory that we are to see when this time is over. Amen. Let's pray. Dear God, we thank you for the hope of eternal life. We pray, Lord God, that you will help us to live in unity with one another, following the example of Jesus Christ that he set for us. And may we bring glory to your name, Lord, in our daily lives, in the way we relate to those around us, for Christ's sake. Amen.
There's a sermon app, those who are going to go with Stu and Ben to...